All right, so we all have plans. We talked about the best plans you came up with. If you didn't notice, we were playing country music during that discussion question in the song. It's called Big, Big Plans. It's great country. Stop booing country music, Julie.
Sorry.
Oy, man. The song is called Big, Big Plans by Chris Lane. Ryan and I were both singing it, by the way. And the whole point of the song is he's got these big, big plans with his girlfriend. He's talking about all the things he's going to do. He's planning to ask her to marry him. He's falling in love. He's planning out how awesome their lives are going to be. Now, all of us have made big or small plans in our lives. We just talked about some of them. Some of them are these big deals, you know, proposals or vacations or big trips. Some of them are even small. Maybe you plan to, what you're going to do to go to the grocery store. I write that one out, my shopping list and how I'm going to go about it. Sometimes plans work out great. Sometimes not so much, as Ellie and I just communicated on, that we have a lot of plans that don't go the way we want. That happens. How often, though, do you ask God just for his plan? How often do you invite God into the plans that you are making? Because God needs to be a part of our plans, and we want him to be present in our plans, right? Think of it, if we took this country song and said, when you got some big, big plans, remember you got a big, big God. We could turn, Ryan and I could turn that song into a worship song in about 10 minutes if we tried. We won't do it. We'll spare you that. But maybe we'll do it. I don't know. When we're sitting at a coffee shop sometime, we'll write it out. But
if you sing it, I'll like it.
If I sing it, well, I can sing with a twang. Don't worry. But that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about plans, mostly life plans. Now, whether plans for your life are big or small, just planning out your week, or something big, we're going to talk about that today. And the point is this. The best plans are best planned with God. The best plans are best planned with God. Now, why are we talking about plans? Well, because today, in the book of Ruth, Naomi comes up with a plan for Ruth. Quick recap, if you haven't been with us or you need a little refresher. We have a woman named Naomi. She has a husband and two sons. They live in the land of Judah. There's a famine in the land, so there's no food. They travel to nearby Moab to find food. At some point, her husband dies. So then her two sons marry Moabite women, women from Moab. So her two sons marry these two women named Orpah and Ruth. Tragically, then her sons die. So now we just have Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. Famine ends in Judah. Naomi makes the call, hey, I'm going to go back to Judah. She wants her daughters-in-law to go back to her family, their own families, and not stay with her. Orpah says, yep, okay, I'll do that. She goes back to her family. Ruth says, nope, I'm coming with you, Naomi, and goes back to Judah with Ruth. That was week one. Last week, we talked about how then Ruth went and gleaned in the fields. What this means is she went and basically picked up grain from the ground that harvesters either missed or that fell down. It was a practice that was known at this time, and it was a way for foreigners or for poor people to get food. So it was accepted. It was a good practice. Just so happened that the field Ruth went to glean in was owned by a man named Boaz, who was in the family line of Naomi, which means he could kind of, what's called, redeem the estate and redeem Ruth, which would kind of make him as a provider or a helper for Ruth and Naomi. So that's where we're up to, all right? Each week, what we've done is kind of see where God is present in that story and then present in that story in our own lives. So relationships in week one, opportunities in week two, and today is plans. So we'll do it just how we've been doing it. We're going to read through the story, see where God is and where God is in that part of the story. So let's kick it off with Ruth 3. We'll start with verses 1 through 6. It'll be right up here behind me there. If you want to follow along in the Bibles on your tables, it is bookmarked there as well. So let's take a look. Ruth 3, verses 1 through 6 says this. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother told her to do. We'll stop there. So what's happening? Naomi wants to make sure Ruth is provided for. So here's where Boaz really becomes central to the plan. He's a family member. He's a kinsman redeemer, which means he can redeem kind of this estate. And he, all around, he's a good guy. We learned about him last week. He seems to be upstanding in the community. People seem to like him. And Ruth is part of the family, too. So what Naomi tells Ruth is that he's going to be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. This was a process of how you separated out the good grain from, like, the husks and everything. What they would actually do is take the grain, throw it up in the air against kind of a stiff breeze, so the lighter, not-so-good grain would blow away, and the heavier good stuff would just fall to the ground. So that's what they're doing. This is the process he's in, and it would be kind of a long process, and then you want to guard that grain. So that's why Boaz is probably there at night. So Naomi says, okay, he's going to be there. So what I want you to do is basically look and be at your best. She tells her to anoint herself, to bathe. These were not like super regular practices at this time. So the fact that Naomi's telling Ruth to do all this is like, you're going to kind of get yourself at your absolute best, and you're going to go. You're going to wait until he falls asleep. Then you're going to uncover his feet and lie down there. Now, we don't really know exactly why this is the practice, but it kind of seems like it might have been a known or customary practice, especially because she says once you do that and Boaz wakes up, he'll tell you what to do. So somehow in there, it's known what's going to happen. But basically, the plan is for Ruth to go and proposition Boaz to redeem her as the kinsman redeemer, take the role of that, and affect both Ruth and Naomi by providing for them, being there for their lives. So this is kind of the plan that's been hatched by Naomi. So where's God? They don't really talk about God here, but I think he's in the whole setup. This plan actually kind of makes sense. Boaz is the kinsman. Boaz is a solid guy. He's an upright guy. Ruth went and gleaned in his field. God's been working on this for a while now. Ruth is still at the age where she can marry, could marry Boaz, could have children, which is a big part of this, to carry on the family line. So this is all just being set up. I also think God is in the agreement Ruth has. Ruth tells Naomi, yeah, I'll do whatever you say. Ruth may have no idea. Remember, Ruth's Moabite. She may have no idea about this practice or what's going on. This is her life and her future, but she still agrees to this plan that Naomi came up with. So Naomi hatches a plan. So let's talk about making a plan, right? I have actually made a plan for something today. Becky, you can throw this up there. I have a little graphic about what my plan is for today. The goal is to watch a soccer game. Forward Madison Soccer Club, they start their season today. They play on the road. I want to watch, so I'm wearing my stuff today. All right? This is a big deal for me. I want to watch the game. So I had to come up with some different ways to go about this. I know this seems ridiculous, but as we've discussed, I love making plans. So here we go. I want to watch the game. We have to have an action step. So it's get Stacy on board. I need my wife's support. Now, initially, she wasn't going to be home this afternoon. So when I was patching this plan, now she will. But she's totally on board with this. I need resources to make a plan. Past experience. I have pulled something like this off before. Who is responsible? I have. Who's responsible to make this work, right? It's shared with the kids. I need the kids here for this, right? We have to all get along for a little while. They have to eat lunch and not fight for a couple hours until we can get to the time when the game's going to start and they can have their screen time or whatever they're going to do while Daddy watches the game. And then a desired outcome or an outcome. I want to watch the game in blissful peace and enjoyment. I'm facilitating this entire plan. I have confidence it'll work. Like I said, I've done like this before. But the point is to make a plan. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to our story and our actual life plans here, we have to realize that God is a facilitator in that process. It's not just us. I don't necessarily know that I need God to facilitate this one. If he's on board with me, that's great. But we need to have life plans that involve God. He needs to be a facilitator. All right. Jesus actually kind of laid out a plan for his apostles before he went to heaven. We can trace this back to Acts chapter 1. So this is where Jesus is with his apostles. He's already been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen. He's about to ascend into heaven. And he tells his apostles, hey, stay here. They're in Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for it to come. And they're like, well, is this when you're going to like redeem the whole kingdom and do all this stuff? And he's like, that's not for you to know. You're not going to know the time or the place. But stay here. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. So Jesus even lays out a plan for his apostles, and they listen. They let Jesus be the main planner. Now, why do we sometimes struggle with letting God be the main planner? I do. I struggle with this. Let's look at a couple ideas. I think the first one is pride. And for me, it's because I think I'm actually really good at planning. Now, others might not agree with me. Maybe my wife doesn't. I don't know, but I think I'm good at it. I actually really like to plan. I enjoy it. The problem is I just want to do it myself. All right? I want to do it on my way. I want to do it on my timing. I don't ask God all the time. I don't always listen for God or wait for God. My pride takes over. I don't let God work it out in his timing. That first song we sang this morning says the same God who's never late is working all things out. God's timing is going to be better than mine. God's a better facilitator than I could be. And then on the other side of that pride might be fear. Fear can get in the way of why we don't let God into our planning. What if I don't like what God has planned for me? What if I'm not comfortable with it? What if I straight up just don't want to do it? In about 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to do a little series on the book of Jonah that's called When You Just Don't Want To. Because this happens. Because if I plan it, my plan can go the way I want. I think I'm going to get the results I want. I can be comfortable with it, and it'll be all good. But the struggle is to make God part of the planning process, to listen for him, to invite him in, to lay down the pride and push back the fear and let God in. So we make a plan, and we get God involved. The next step is to carry it out. That's what's going to happen here in Ruth. Let's read Ruth 3, 7 through 13 and see how this plan gets carried out. Verse 7, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. We will stop there. All right, so it's harvest time. This is a time of feasting and enjoyment. And Boaz is there on the threshing floor, and eventually he goes to sleep. Basically, he just goes and lays down at the end of a heap of a pile of grain. He's like, "This is my grain. I'm going to go sleep here." So Ruth comes in and starts to carry out the plan. She goes and she uncovers his feet, and at some point he's startled and he wakes up. We don't know what startles him, but he's startled. He wakes up and then he sees a woman. He doesn't know who, just chilling at his feet. He's like, "Who are you?" And she says, "I'm your servant, Ruth." She shows some humility and says, "Servant, Ruth." She identifies herself, puts herself in a place of humility, kind of says, "I am your servant, Ruth." Then she says, "Spread the garment over me." This is an ancient tradition of how you might claim a widow for yourself. Ruth is showing her intention. So now Boaz would be clear on what is she here for. And he responds actually fairly quickly. He blesses her. He thanks her. Why? Because she could have gone after somebody else. She could have tried to marry somebody younger, somebody richer, anybody. But he knows she stayed in the family line. She stayed traditional. So Boaz is like, "I'm in. I want to do this," right? He's like, "You, Ruth, you're known as somebody that's upright, somebody that's noble here in the community." Basically, her standing as a foreigner, which they weren't always looked upon very well, that's gone. She's just seen as a good person in the community. He's like, "Let's do this." But then he says it's a little complicated. There is somebody that is a closer kinsman than Boaz. Basically, this would have to kind of go in order. So there's somebody more closely related to Naomi and the family than Boaz. So he says, "I'm going to talk to this guy tomorrow. If he wants to do it, then I'll accept that. But if he doesn't, then I will absolutely do it." So then he says, "I'll handle that tomorrow. You stay the night. It's dark out, could be dangerous going back." He's like, "Don't go back now." So Ruth has carried out the plan. Where's God in the carrying out of this plan? I think first in Ruth's safety. She's a woman. She kind of has to conceal herself completely. She goes out at night all by herself to go to this place, right? But he keeps her safe going there. And she's actually basically going, think about it, to surprise somebody in the middle of the night. Who knows what this knee-jerk reaction would have been? I remember when Jeremiah was like 2.5 years old, and I'm dead asleep, kind of with my head like this, and I hear something, and I wake up, and he's standing about this far from me, dead silent, and I thought I had a heart attack. I think many kids have done this to their parents, right? Boaz, who knows what his reaction's going to be? But that is also where God is. His response, his reaction, he's favorable to this. He doesn't know who this person is at first. And then once he hears who it is and what she wants, he responds favorably. He's already been incredibly generous to Ruth and her family. We talked about that last week. She's in essence asking for even more, but he's receptive, he's caring, and he's generous again. God was present when this plan was carried out. Here's a big thing about it, though, is Ruth had to act. We have to act in our plans. There's an old illustration or anecdote about a man that he lives in a city, and it starts to rain a lot, and it's going to flood. And they know the flood's coming. He's standing kind of on the bottom of the building. He says, God, save me from this flood that's coming. Well, a truck drives by and says, hey, get in. I'll drive you away from the city into safety. He says, no, God will save me. Floodwaters keep rising. He goes up to a higher window. Now all of a sudden, a boat comes by in this high water. It says, jump in, jump in. He says, no, God will save me. God will save me. Keeps rising. He goes up to the roof. Now a helicopter comes by. It says, just jump in. We'll fly you out to safety. No, God will save me. God will save me. Well, the man drowns. He goes to heaven, and he asks God, why didn't you save me? And God says, I sent you a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. Why didn't you get in? He didn't act. We have to act in plans. We have to play a part. If we go back to Acts, we just talked about how Jesus told the apostles to wait. Well, then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes as promised, right? And the apostles, when they receive the Holy Spirit, they don't just sit there and say, whoa. Peter gets up and does something. Peter acts. Get it? He acts in the book of Acts. See what happens there? This is great. He carries out the plan. He gives this banger of a sermon in Acts 2. He acts on it. We will probably have to have some type of participation in God's plans. We're not just spectators. Ruth had to participate in this plan. And it might be big or a small thing. It might be comfortable. It might be uncomfortable. But we have to kind of act how God wants us to, or do what God is asking us to do in that plan. He might use our voice, our passions, our style. But the temptation can be to try to make it even a little more about us and less about God. We're not supposed to do that. We just act in the way God wants us to. Another temptation might be to say, I can't do that. God wants me to do that. I can't. I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified enough. That is not for me. There's a saying that I've heard kind of in like leadership training so many times. It says, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He will call you to something and then make sure you can handle it. If God calls you to something, no matter what it is, he will be with you in that and help you through it. We want to do what God has called us to do and believe that God's there with us. Earlier this week, I think it was Monday, Ryan and I were sitting at a coffee shop. Sometimes we'll get together and work. And I think he's like mid-story. And he's looking kind of behind me, and he's like, oh, no. And I turn and look, and I go, what's happening? Well, there's a car trying to back in to a spot. And this car has perfectly split the line of two spots, right? And they pull out, and it's here in the groans. We've seen this, right? And tries again, no go. Tries again. We're trying 3-4 times, and it just can't do it. It's having a heck of a time, but it cannot park in one stall trying to back in. The car didn't need to back in. Just pull right in. There are times when God will say, just park in that spot, but we have to make it about ourselves and try to back it in. We don't need to all the time. But by the other side of it, if God says, back the car into the stall, he'll be the backup camera in your car. All right? So don't do more than what God's calling us to do. But if it seems too hard, God will be there to help you through it. All right? The point is this. Action. We will have to act in God's plans most of the time, right? So we concoct this plan. We come up with a plan. We know we're going to act. Well, now we got to know results. What happens? Let's look at the last part of this chapter, Ruth 3, 14 through 18. Let's see here. When Ruth came back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled." All right, so here's what kind of happens. Ruth leaves before she's recognized. She doesn't want to be recognized. They didn't want rumors to swirl or anything that could jeopardize this going on. She's got good standing in the community. Boaz needs to kind of, in essence, make a business transaction with this other man. So they want this to all be above board. But he doesn't let Ruth leave empty-handed. He gives her a whole bunch of food. And this is a generous amount. Ruth is not going to go back hungry. And Naomi won't be hungry. So Ruth goes back with all this food and reports to Naomi. She tells Naomi what happened. And Naomi seems pretty pleased by this. She says, "Just be patient. Boaz is going to handle it today. Boaz is going to take care of this." And this is actually the last time we're going to hear from Ruth or Naomi in this book. So where's God? And the fact that this is going to get settled, somebody will do it. We hear that from Boaz. Either this other kinsman will take on the role, and if he won't, Boaz will do it. Ruth and Naomi did their part. Now they just have to wait on the result. And we all want to know the results of our plans. Last week was St. Patrick's Day. And at school, Jeremiah, my 7-year-old son, in first grade, they must have read the book How to Catch a Leprechaun, right? It's a classic kid's book. So he comes home and says, "I want to catch a leprechaun tonight." It's like, okay, this will, sure, why not? Okay, so he gets, but he like me, is a planner. So he gets out this shoebox, and he wants to make it into, like, in essence, a house that he'll keep the leprechaun in. So he devises it, and there's, like, little different rooms because there might be more than one leprechaun. I don't know. So he puts it in his room, kind of next to his bed, and he and his sister both get some coins from the little piggy bank because leprechauns apparently like coins and puts them in there to attract him. Then he gets one of his dinosaurs that actually makes noise and puts it next to the little house so if the leprechaun comes, it'll make the noise and wake him up in his bunk. Finally, though, he's like, "I don't know if I got to scare the leprechaun myself." He goes so far as to go to sleep with one of his plastic toy swords next to him. So he is planned out. He is ready to go. But then he fell asleep. Mom goes in and messes with the coins and leaves a little note, says, "Oh, better luck next year." His plan didn't work out for him. All right? He had this great plan in his mind. He's like, "Oh, I actually thought he was going to be more upset than he was." He handled it pretty well. Our plans don't always go how we want. We have to kind of understand that when they're not our plans, the results may not be our results. We have to trust God and, in essence, let God do his thing. And, like, the temptation can be to think, okay, that didn't go how I wanted. Did I do it wrong? Was God really there? Did God really call me to do that? Because it didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. Many times we may think the plan is over, but it's really not. God's not done. Maybe we missed the job opportunity. A conversation didn't go as we planned. An event didn't feel like it was as big success we wanted. But we have to let God be God and the results be his. It's hard. It's not easy. But that's kind of what he wants from us. We will all make plans, big or small. Monday's coming tomorrow. It's unfortunate as it is. Monday comes every week. Maybe you are thinking, okay, I got to plan out my week starting today or tomorrow. Even if it's not going to be a huge week, try inviting God in to planning your week. Maybe he doesn't have a huge thing he's going to do this week. Maybe he does. I don't know. But bring him in. And then think about, am I willing to act when he calls me to? Am I willing to do things the way he wants me to and what he wants me to? And then think about how you're looking at the results, especially when they're maybe a little different from what you anticipated. You know, if the end of the week doesn't go how you expected, maybe God's not done yet. Maybe he's got more going on. God's plan and his process are better than ours. When we let him do his thing, we draw closer to him and our relationship with him grows, which is always a good thing. So remember, when you got those big, big plans, you have that big, big God. So let those plans be God, because the best plans are best planned with God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning, and God, another chapter of Ruth where we can see how your hand was on it. And God, I thank you that in whatever your plans are for us and the plans that you have, that you're present with us in them, even when they seem scary, when they seem bigger, when they just seem mundane, God, but that you're with us in those plans. So I pray, God, that as we make plans for things, for our lives, God, for the week or whatever it is, that you would be so present in those, that we would invite you in, and that you would be loud with us, that we would know and hear from you in those plans. And we thank you that you have those plans for us. In your name, amen.